Thank you all for joining us tonight to pray for our nation. We love America. We love our President Trump. And we need to keep him in prayer, as I'm sure you all know. The Democrats are just having such a picnic. They're not going to like the smell of the dessert, though, I don't think. And I also want to thank my team, all of those who are with us tonight, for being with us, for helping us intercede for the nation. And tonight, before we close, I need Ricky or John, one of the two, to remind me that we need to pray for an old associate of ours that is fighting cancer. They're going to send him home, but we need to keep him in prayer. Thank you again for being with us. We couldn't do what the Lord has commissioned us to do without you. He loves America. He does not want to see this nation burn. He wants to see America prosper. There's so many things that he has told me, shown me, many things face to face, other things and dreams or visions that have not yet come to pass. Yet they're wonderful things, and they've been planned from before the beginning, before America ever was. They were in the heart of our God to do through this nation for the peoples of the earth. God is not a turncoat. He cannot lie. The only reason he would change his mind would be if America sinned so grossly and absolutely refused to repent, refused to work with him, refused to do what was needed for him to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Then he would have no choice but to discipline those people. It reminds me of Moses, you know, on top of the mountain with our Lord. And he's up there receiving the Ten Commandments, finding out what God really is all about. And they're at the bottom of the mountain, practicing idolatry of the worst nature. God is wanting to do one thing, to bring this holy nation into a nation that he chooses to make holy, to make his name great in the earth for the sake of his people. That was God's plan. Man's plan was, well, we want to get out of Egypt for sure because we're slaves here. We don't like it here. It's hot, it's miserable, everybody's mean because they are miserable. But to do what the Lord said he would require, they had no heart to do. And so for that reason, the Lord had to keep putting off his will because man would not cooperate with him. And that's where we stand in America. If we will cooperate with him, everything he said he will do, he will do. If we won't, he may have to wait for another generation. But God's heart burns to bless America for the sake of his church. So, having said that, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel. Chapter 24, verse 24. The King David said, "No, but I will buy it of you for a price." He's talking about the land. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I'm going to read something that I wrote several years ago, and I did it in a very meditative state, but for some reason this evening the Lord has asked me to share it with you, and it's my heart about growing in God. So I'm going to read it, I hope you don't mind, and then I'm going to elaborate on it. So let's get started. Father, we thank you for your precious Spirit, how that he's with us every moment of every day. He watches over us, he watches us, and he's always seeking to do that which is good, that which is right, and that which is your will. And that means so much to us. It causes us to feel so safe. Thank you, Father, for your love. Please help me share this with these people. I know you have something in mind. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but I hope and trust that you will perform your will as we partake of this together this evening. I wrote this while we were ministering in NOLA. We were moving out of one facility and into another. We had to refurbish the first facility because the situation in NOLA at that time, as it turned out, was you either were kind of moved into housing up in a facility, or the facility was so trashed many times beyond the point of repair that you couldn't do anything with it. So we had just refurbished one facility when the pastor decided that they wanted to go ahead and take possession of it. I think that they liked the work we did in fixing it up. They were very, very pleased with it, and it allowed them to get their youth working together to rebuild the youth ministry. So I didn't mind. I don't think anyone minded, but it did mean we had to move. So we looked around, and a couple of the men that worked with us met together with a realtor regarding a particular property that had been utterly trashed by Katrina. Oh my goodness, it was in bad shape. It stunk to high heavens, and you could barely tell that it was a building. It had been so devastated by Katrina. Walls were knocked down. Interior walls were absolutely spliced almost to non-existence. It was really a mess. But they felt God wanted to do something beautiful in that building. So they came and got me and asked me to go over with them and with the realtor and take a look at the building, which I did. And I'm thinking, and I said, I will never rent this building. I will never move our ministry into this building. This building is so bad, there's no way that it would be cost effective. It would cost us much more than we could ever gain from it. And it is such a mess. I mean, we're going to have to go right down inside the concrete to try to restore this building. You've got to know that it's going to take months for us to do this. While people are waiting for us to get back into the meeting so that we can move on in the glory of God that has begun to fall. And so they kind of just shook their head, you know, acquiescence. And we started to turn around and walk out. We got halfway back to the front when the Lord said, I want you to move into this building. I will take care of the needs of allowing that to happen. But this is my will. Well, that changes everything. So, needless to say, we rented it. And so this that I'm going to be reading to you kind of comes out of that very, very difficult season where we were trying to do the impossible in tandem with the Lord's will, and it wasn't easy, but we were determined to obey. So please keep all that in mind as I read. David once said, I will not give to the Lord what cost me nothing. Those words went through my mind constantly over a week as I was once again counting the cost of discipleship. I did not know if I was the best person for this job, and I did not know if I was the greatest example of one in pursuit of Christ, nor do I know if I was the best leader for this team. In fact, I thought in all honesty that I was none of the above. The only thing I did know at this point was that I was there, I was pursuing, and I was the head of the team. At that time, my questions to myself were, could I? Did I want to? Was I still willing to pay the price? I was feeling very, very discouraged. And I also looked at the sanctuary we were preparing for the Lord, and I stood amazed. At my request, the man I assigned to evaluate the cost jotted down a few figures and came up with about $30,000 in repair cost. With that figure in mind, in mutual agreement among the team members, we moved ahead and undertook the task. The more we got into the work of reconstruction, however, the more we saw how deep the corruption had gone and how much our investment to fix it all, would entail. We are now, in some very realistic terms, coming to grips with the need to perhaps spend another $70,000 just for the refurbishing of this new facility. The Lord knew it all along, but did not alert any of us as to this monumental task. There was one who was very familiar with the market and turned out to be very accurate on his figures for the last building, and even he did not foresee until later the greatness of the need nor the challenging cost factor for taking care of the building with which we had been confronted. We were only doing what had to be done and do it as inexpensively as we could. Still, the price tag to such a small ministry was challenging at best. I can remember looking at this building when I first walked through it. I kept telling our man that this was worse than the gym, that was the previous building that we had renovated. The price was going to be higher than the gym. It was overwhelming to me. I hated this building. The two men felt that it would be just the right building and God would work it all out for us. I, on the other hand, wanted to run. But then God came upon me, one of the men that was with me, and the realtor, whose name was Kim. I stood still in my tracks calling. I stood still in my tracks because I was, at that moment, being confronted not with a building, but a calling. The question was no longer, did I want to tackle the building? But now, did I want to pay the price to pursue God? Over the next couple of weeks, the question, why, had arisen not a few times. Why this building? Why this time? Why these circumstances? Why all the questions? Because I was counting the cost. For a moment, I hated this building. Then the Lord said it was His future sanctuary. And I thought, well, how could I hate what He loved? I could not, for my pursuit was Him. Therefore, I would love what He loved, and I would dwell where He dwelled, if I was counted worthy. I put everything into the framework of that building. However, the real picture was much larger than that building. God once again was using a structure to speak to us about a city and a nation, albeit more than that. He was speaking to us about pursuing Him. The real question was I still in pursuit of God? If so, did I want an easy ride on a fast train into the depths of God? Or was I willing to trek the path He had laid out before me to ultimately find Him by traveling to the issues of His heart? If I wanted a free or easy ride, I might as well have left the train because it was not going into the depths of God. Even if I wanted to, I could not give Him what had cost me nothing, that one thing I had settled in my heart. Such a sacrifice He would not even pick up off the altar. The path into God is costly. I cannot pay your price, and you cannot pay mine. Each has his own fare to pay. Most will not pay it. Only the noble in heart will search out the true price and pay it in full. I have sought God with a zeal for decades, and I have learned these truths ever so deeply. The reality with which I was constantly confronted was not a trite or glib thing to me. What I speak, I know for certain. You cannot give God what costs you nothing. He will not receive it. We began the journey like little children, thinking that God was so great and salvation was such a wonderful gift. Only in time and a little maturity did we come to the first fork in the road where so many turned back, as it was a place where we were called to evaluate the price of true discipleship. We are all at such a place of re-evaluating our quest. Although I might have been at that crossroads in a greater way than the rest, I must say, if you're called to walk with me, you were called at that time to New Orleans with me. I was called there and would only find the place I want in God there. I could not return to California and find my rest in God, as his call was there. His journey led to the New Orleans experience. That meant I must weep there, I must pray there, I must know pain and joy there, if that was determined to be part of the New Orleans experience. I must spend my faltering energy there. I must spend my money there. I must lose friends there and gain other friends there. I must fight the battles of my faith there. I had to bear the suffering of my family there, if suffering was their present lot. I could not go home for a brief vacation until the storm ceased and then return. I had to enjoy or endure there, as it was there I must find God. And you remember what New Orleans looked like after Katrina. It was a chaotic mess. To say no to New Orleans was to say no to the deep inner sanctums of God. Why? Because he called me to find him there. Once again, if you were called to walk with me, the same was true of you. God, in all of his infinite wisdom, linked our life experiences with our journey into him. To run from unpleasant places because we had become spiritually lazy, I was speaking mostly to myself there, and did not want to go through the pain of learning to endure the hardships, was to run from the call to go deep in God. As we dissected this building and dismantled it for the purpose of refurbishing it, we found gross corruption everywhere. It was like a microcosm of New Orleans. The expense and energy of the rehabilitation was great. Was it too great? I could remember in the 2005 storm when I was attempting to reconcile with my dear but disenfranchised friend, I was really pondering whether or not I wanted to retrek that road. I thought it might be easier just to say I'm sorry for my part in the misunderstanding and let the man go his way, so I didn't have to go through the suffering of trying to really heal the relationship. As I was pondering that, I was watching a certain episode of Roots in preparation for our next GOE. I watched the episode wherein they focused on the incredible dynamics of actual life as a slave. During that episode, the Lord spoke clearly to me and said, "They have suffered so much. Can you not suffer a little to bring them liberty?" I wept and realized how selfish I was being and even thinking of holding back. So I proceeded, and the rest is history. The relationship was deeply healed. My precious friend was a crossroad experience for me. I realize now that had I turned from him in my pain, I would have turned from all African Americans in my heart, thinking their battle was simply too painful. However, as with him, I made the right decision and kept my heart open, following my quest to know God in his suffering as well as his joys. I deepened in my knowledge of the lofty heart of God, and through my crossroad experience with him, as we dismantled New Orleans in prayer, we found corruption everywhere. The expense in every sphere of our doing, our part to fix it, was great. But was it too great? Again, I will not give to God what costs me nothing. This question, this statement, this decision was being made on a regular basis, repeatedly. If we feared the cost at any level and backed away from the aspect of responsibility, we would have fixed our place in God by showing him that we were unworthy to know him more deeply. The more we pushed ahead, despite the discomfort with the challenges before us, the more we proved to him who gave us his all that we were worthy of his intimacy. He promised that in the world we would know tribulation, but that he had overcome the world, and in him we too can overcome the world. The world's way is a way of cheap grace. True discipleship is found at the foot of the cross, which means sacrifice. If the battle or the demands of healing that city was too much, so was the cost of discipleship. For us who were called there, even temporarily, the only way to walk the path of learning God was to do it through the cross called New Orleans and all that entailed. The minute we said no to any part of it, we lost a valuable victory in the experience of God. Therefore, my friends, we had to choose whether or not we would keep our hands on the plow and move forward, or to have any one of us turn back. I will not give to God what costs me nothing. To have said that to you was to say it to him. I must end my contemplative battle with a resounding yes. As I have always done, I could not look back or step aside. I must run until I had the victory in my hands. Only then I would know experientially that the price of the sacrifice in holiness cannot compare to the glory of the victory of winning Christ. I think right now, many in the church are being pressed. I think many were not prepared for a lengthy time of disappointment, lack of understanding of the dark clouds. We thought we were going one place, and somehow it looks like we might be going in another place. But the question I want to ask is, it may look like that, but is that reality? Just because we have battles doesn't mean we're on the wrong path. Just because we don't understand doesn't mean we're on the wrong path. Just because we're facing dark clouds instead of a sunlit sky doesn't mean we're going in the wrong direction. Just because we're not every day in every way feeling joy over every victory doesn't mean we're heading in the wrong direction. We thought God would take us to the top of the mountain one way, but he chose another way to get us to the top, and only he knows why. as the Israelites thought that they could quickly get to the land of Israel if they would just go one way in one direction. To get there doesn't mean they were going the wrong direction when God led them through the sea. God sometimes takes us in the hardest way to show his miraculous power and his enviable wisdom. Sometimes we think he needs to run with our thoughts, our wisdom, our intuition, our understanding. But he challenges us to follow him that we might learn his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. Knowing that when we have learned his ways more accurately, we will be stronger, purer, more noble in our faith, and have a greater faith and trust in our Father and Deliverer. We don't always know why God says things he says, or why he asks us or challenges us to do the things that he does. And we may never find out if we don't follow him. The other side of it is, we may even follow him and still not understand. Because it's not about us understanding everything he does. It is about us living in loving obedience to our Father. I remember years ago, the Lord called me to a very lengthy fast. I was visited by heaven in a very powerful way. Was taken up to heaven during that fast, given specific directions for the remainder of the fast and for days and weeks following the fast. When I broke fast, I ended up having to be put in the hospital because, in all intents and purposes, I had already died. My system had pretty much shut down. Electrolytes that I needed to live were not there. So that was the doctor's great report. Nevertheless, he was a spirit-filled Christian, and he decided because I was a minister, he was going to try to help me survive, which, needless to say, he succeeded in. When I came out of the hospital, you would not believe the amount of people that contacted me wanting to know why, if my fast really was of God, did I end up in the hospital. I couldn't answer them. I didn't know why. I knew the fast was of him. I knew, if I didn't know anything else, that if he didn't want me to continue the fast, that he could have told me when the angel came to break fast. But he didn't. In fact, he told me not to break it specifically until the day appointed. So I knew he was in it, but I didn't know why he allowed me to become so ill. I just couldn't understand myself, so how would I be able to help anyone else understand? So a lot of people really misunderstood me at that time. They understood the prophetic call to do what seemed to be the ridiculous. But the Lord is sure. He doesn't throw directions out like a I forgot what they call them, but you know, they throw them out and they kind of whirl around and come back to you. Yes, a boomerang. He doesn't throw directions out like a boomerang, just throwing them in any which direction. If he says to do something, he means it, and he has a reason. Well, he did eventually tell me that particular fast was taken day from beginning to end at the same time when ministers all over this nation were called to the same kind of fast for the same length of time in fasting. And people went through all kinds of things. One pastor actually went on to be with the Lord at the tail end of her fast. But many of the ministers suffered tremendously to do their fasts. I was not the only one. Somehow, the suffering was an important part of this fast because God was going to use it to stave off war from America. Papers had already been signed, agreements had already been made for two large superpowers to join together to strike America in war. And that's why we all fasted, was to stop that war. Well, needless to say, God used the fast, and we succeeded in our endeavor. But the point is, why does God tell us to do things that may cause suffering? It goes back to the scripture that I've quoted several times tonight. I will not give God anything that costs me nothing. That is such a noble intent. He is worth whatever he asks of us at whatever cost. He knows the cost of doing kingdom business. He knows that the cost of doing kingdom business and the price that it's going to cost us is going to be more than doing things for the world. Because the kingdom that we are serving and building is not perishable. It's eternal. It is going to last forever, and it's going to be the home of millions upon millions of people that said yes to the eternal call to come into the kingdom of Christ. Why does it sometimes take so much, require so much, cost so much? I don't always know. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. All I know is God is never wrong. And if there is a disagreement between us, I am the one that is always wrong, because he is never wrong. I know that. I have settled that in my mind and my heart. So it's not an issue with me. If I don't understand, I do it anyway. Even if I have to drag myself to do it, I will do it. And I will find joy in the process. What is he trying to say to us tonight? America will prevail. And America will prevail because of people just like you. God is asking you to make sacrifices that His kingdom can prosper in the earth for your sake and for the glory of the Son of God. He is asking you to do things for Him that will demand sacrifice to do it. He knows it. And He knows that you may not always understand. But I can say this, if you will do it anyway, you will be blessed, both here on this earth and when you go home to heaven. You will be blessed for your obedience. If people around you don't understand, just humbly and politely allow them the privilege not to understand, and you just go about doing what you must do to obey your Father. I'd like to say something here, and I want you to hear it. I have told the Lord from time to time, I don't know that I'm really the best choice to do what you have me doing. All I know is that every time you say, will you? And I say, yes, I end up with more of you and less of me. I end up learning more about you and about myself. I end up with a deeper, purer heart than I had before I began. I end up with greater wisdom, knowledge, understanding than I've ever had before about the most important aspect of existence, and that is you and your kingdom. I don't know that you pick the best choice for it to be easiest for you. I probably make things harder than I need to. Not that I want to, but I know that I probably do. But you're faithful. You're always faithful to help me through my qualms, my misunderstandings, my fears, all the things you're not even supposed to have anyway. But this one thing I know more than all the rest, Lord. You are holy. And I love your holiness more than I love to breathe. You are love. And I love drinking at the wells of your love. And I love you giving me the power, the grace to love you in return. I want to know you more than I know how to express in any language. And I know the only way I can do that is to keep following you even when I don't understand, and you give me the grace and the power to do so. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. And nothing is too difficult for me if I'm in your hand. And I know that I'm in your hand. But when it's all said and done, I can't speak for my daughter, my grandchildren, or my great-grandchildren. I love them enough to give my life for them. You know that. It's been tested and tried. It's not just words. But I can't make this decision for them any more than they can make my decision for me. But you do know that I do pray. I fast. I believe. I trust you to bring them into your highest purpose in this life, because you are good. You're a good God. You're so good. I know you will do it. But putting all that aside, I yearn to know you more than anything. I know how to say, I long to know you. I fear the deserts. I hate them. But I would trek the world over in any desert I could find. If that's the only way I could know you. I know that that's not what you've called me to, but Lord, whatever it is, even to that, it means nothing if knowing you is my end reward. I long to know you. I long for the pursuit to be blessed as the treasure of both our hearts, and that my desire will be granted. I long to know you. If all I need to do is stand here in this one place and wait. And in that, my prayer, my heart, my passion will be made realized. That's what I'll do, because I want to know you. I'm not asking you to do it my way. I want to learn your way, because your way is always better. You're wiser than I am. You're higher than I am. You're more noble than I am. Your love is purer, greater, more honorable than mine. I want to learn your way. I don't want you to have to do it my way. I will not give to you anything that has cost me nothing. And by your grace, that will be the motto of my life. For me, to live as you, but to die, it too is Christ. I pray for the people that are on this line tonight, Lord, that their hearts will be so enlarged to love you, to know you, to serve you, that they will never, ever stop learning so they can have the best. In your precious name. Amen.